Romans 6. Let's start in verse 15, the section that we're in right now. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What's his answer? Absolutely not. Certainly not. God forbid. No way. Do you not know? And then he explains why that's so. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, first thing he says here in verse 16 is that who's the master of your life? Well, it's the one that you obey. And how many masters can you serve? Just one. You can only serve one. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul's point here, Christians have been freed from the dominion of sin. And are we out just kind of floating around however we want? No, we're not under sin's dominion. Whose dominion are we under now? Christ's, God's dominion. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Christians are saved to obey, not to sin. This is Paul's answer to what he says, the false accusation of verse 15, since we're under grace, we can just sin however and whenever we want, right? No. If you're a Christian, you're saved to obey. You have one master, God, and you must serve Him. Follow along. Keep reading. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then, and the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So how should a Christian think about sin? How should a Christian respond to sin? What should you do and feel and act with regards to sin? It doesn't really matter. John kind of alluded to that in our first scripture reading. Does it really matter? I mean, is it kind of up to you? Personal opinion or whatever? Maybe it's because we are under grace, it really doesn't matter. I mean, grace is going to cover it all, right? So we can just go ahead and sin, right? It's easy to think that you can just not sin and kind of live your life however you want. As long as I stay away from sin, I can pretty much live however I want. But there's some problems with that. Sin is never in just an act. It's never in just the doing. Can you think in sin? Can you have a sinful feeling or attitude? Can you have sinful motives? Is it possible to do the right thing but from sinful motivations? It is, isn't it? Sin isn't just in the doing. It's our attitudes, our plans, our feelings, and our thoughts. Another reason it's wrong to think, well, as long as I just stay away from sin and I can just kind of live however I want. Another reason that's wrong is you're not your own master. As a Christian, who's your master if you're a Christian? The Lord is, isn't He? He's the one. And you're never in a position of neutrality. You're never in a position where, well, it doesn't really matter at all. I would ask you to think about this. Are there issues of neutrality with God that our God says, well, that's neither holy nor unholy? Paul tells us, whether then you eat or drink, do it all to what? The glory of God. So is it possible to even do the mundane things of life in a sinful way? It is. We need to strive as Christians to do everything in life for the glory of God, in line with His holiness, bringing glory to Him. If you're a Christian, the biblical way, the biblical response to sin is, yes, stop sinning, but zealously serve the Lord. Zealously serve Him. Have you ever seen somebody at work who has very little zeal? Some of you who are bosses know what I'm talking about. You have people underneath you. You say, do your work, do it well. And how can they sometimes do it? Well, they can be slackers, can't they? None of you ever do that, right? I never have. Yeah, it's part of the sin nature. We need to serve God zealously with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. That's what God means several times in Scripture when He says we need to love Him that way. Stop sinning and zealously serve the Lord. That's the whole point of this passage, and that's specifically what He says in our first point, verse 19. Stop sinning and zealously serve the Lord. But before He gets to that, He has a little aside, a little parentheses. What do you do with parentheses? Well, you say things that help give them additional information, either of what happened before, or what's about to come, or about the whole thing. We have here a parenthesis by Paul. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You think about fear, or you think about slavery. Do warm, fuzzy thoughts come into your mind? Oh, I want to be a slave. I don't want to have any... Is that what you think? It was the same thing in Paul's day. The very idea of slavery was a thing of fear. It was degrading. And so here, Paul is talking about being a slave to whom? Not just sin, but a slave to God? How can that... Why are you talking this way, Paul? Paul's using an illustration from regular human life to help the people understand. Not because there's something wrong with their minds. Not because there's some sin in their hearts, but because sometimes we need help to understand these spiritual truths. That's why he's using that. And it doesn't stop here. He'll do it two or three more times. And he says a couple things in verse 19. This is where I have a couple blanks for you. Number one, living for sin leads to more sin. Living for sin leads to more sin. He says in the middle of verse 19, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. What is he saying here? He's saying living for sin leads to more sin. You sinned as an unbeliever with everything you had. That word members is talking about your whole life. Your whole life. So, your mind. You served sin with your mind. You thought from a sinful perspective. You thought with yourself in view. Come on down the body just a little bit to this thing in our mouths called a tongue. What kind of evil can we do with a tongue? Especially as an unbeliever, we can do a lot of evil. James says, it's a fire. It's set on fire from hell. It's full of iniquity and a raging poison. Even as believers, we still struggle with that because of our sin natures. We have time. Can we use time for sin? Yeah. Our pocketbooks. Can we use money? Not only in a sinful way, but for sinful things. Yeah. God has given people gifts and abilities. Can we use those for sinful ends? Yeah. Our reactions, our will, our heart. What does Paul say about sin? He says, number one, it's unclean. That means it pollutes the soul. Number two, he says it's lawless. It violates God's law. So what's his point here? It's unclean and lawless. What is he saying about sin? What he's saying is that with every sin, number one, it pollutes your soul. And number two, more transgressions are added to your record. as an unbeliever. It pollutes the soul, and it adds more transgressions to God's record. Picture a big... bathtub in my house. I had the privilege of, before I started my seminary degree, my graduate school, I worked at a full-service gas station. I don't know if it still exists, but that was a rarity back in 1993. I learned a lot of things at that full-service gas station that I still benefit from today, one of which is dealing with a flat tire. I've learned how to fix a flat tire, how to deal with that, plug it, all that. Finding the leak, though, is the issue. So how do you find a leak in a tire? That's where you use water. Okay. And so this is how I do it. I take the tire off the car, I fill it full of air, I have the bathtub filled with water, and I bring the tire into there and I just kind of spit it around until I start seeing bubbles coming up. Then I leave and plug it and I'm good to go, right? Guess what's left in the bathtub? All kinds of great dirt and blackness and stuff like that. How do you deal with that? Well, you just let the water down and it all goes down the drain. Guess what happens then? That leaves all over. I'm happy. I got the tire plug. Guess who's not happy? Let's apply that to sin then. So how am I going to fix that? Well, I need to apply something to get that stuff off. So I go in my garage again, and I find the best cleaner that I can get, and I dump it in, and it's just like used motor oil. What will that do to my wife's bathtub? Is it going to help it? It's going to make it what? Worse. That's the best I can do. That's the best that any sinner can do. It pollutes the soul. And it adds transgressions to the account. Sometimes his point here is it leads more to lawlessness. Sometimes that sin in an unbeliever's life can be a downward spiral into even worse sin. Is that always the case? No, it's not always the case. That the sinner gets worse and worse and goes from one bad sin to even worse sin and makes a total mess of their lives. You know any really moral unbelievers? So what about that? How's that work? You don't have to necessarily go into worse sins, but it still leads to what? More sin. Other sins. Sins of pride. Sins of selfishness. Sins of self-satisfaction. When you point Paul's point here in verse 19, the second part is, as you stay on the path of sin, where will that lead you? What's the destination of the road of sin? It's sin, and it's away from God. Living for sin leads to more sin. But number two, living for righteousness leads to holiness. He says, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? It means you're living a life in line with who God is and what God has said. I like to put it this way. You're living your life in line with Christ's character and Christ's commands. You're living like Christ. You're obeying Christ. And how much of it? He says, your members. What's the members referring to again? Your whole life. All of your life. All of your life. What did you use your mind for as an unbeliever? What should you use your mind for now as a believer? Every thought brought to obey, to love, to be like Christ. Every thought. Anybody under conviction? Every thought. What about the tongue? Every word we say. Did you catch that in the Ephesians 5 scripture reading this morning? If you didn't, listen to it again. Ephesians 5. Verses 3 and 4. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting, for saints neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather what? Giving of thanks. God has redeemed us, and with our tongues we must show that. Talk like Christ. Bring your speech in line, obeying Christ. That's what we're talking about, the zeal. We talked about money. What should we use our money for? For the things of the Lord, to please Him, in line with who He is and what He said, His priorities for our lives, your time, your desires, your body, all these things. Zealously direct all your life, all of it, so that it's like Christ and it's obeying Christ. That is essential to sanctification. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 19. For holiness. For holiness. How does this happen? Well, you just really got to work it up. You got to pull up your bootstraps. You need to tighten your belt. You need to... It's not in ourselves. It's by God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we can never do this. His grace is what saves us. His grace is what teaches us to deny ungodliness and all these things. Paul's point in verse 19. How did you serve sin? You serve sin with gusto. You serve sin with all your life. How should you serve your new master, the Lord, with gusto, with all your life? I ask you, is that what we see in our lives as Christians? Are we seeing Christians living for the Lord with zeal, with fire for Him? We can't be indifferent about sin. We can't be indifferent about righteousness. So why do we need to do this? Why do we need to obey this command to stop sinning and zealously live for the Lord? The next three verses tell us. Verses 20 to 22. Believers are freed from sin to serve God. And what Paul does is he sets up a contrast, and sometimes that contrast helps us see the point. On the one hand, we have sin. On the other hand, we have righteousness in God. On the one hand, we have death. On the other hand, we have life. We have a contrast being set up in these three verses here. And he does that to help Christians, to help you view sin with horror, to see it for what it really is, to hate it, and to view God's righteousness with love and desire and thankfulness. And if anybody here has a problem with that, I would encourage you to read the five chapters of Romans 1 to 5. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. Who is a sinner before God? And what kind of sin? Every possible kind of sin. How can a sinner be right with God? Not by his own works. That can never save. What's the sinner's only hope? It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21. All are condemned. All are guilty. All are lost. All are filthy before God. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. That's what sin leads to. What has God done? He sent His Son. Though we were sinners, God demonstrates His love toward us. Christ died for us. We have a right standing before Him. By His grace, you're right before God. And He's working that out in your life. Folks, brothers, sisters, hate sin and love righteousness. A few things here. Verses 20 and 21. He describes sin's servants. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What's he saying here in verse 20? He's saying unbelievers are unable and unwilling to serve God. Let that sink in. Unbelievers are unable and unwilling to serve God. Somebody caught in sin, an unbeliever, how's he going to look at a Christian?
The unbeliever is going to look at the Christian and he's going to look at how the Christian, how you live. And what's he going to say? I feel bad for you. You don't get to do anything fun. You don't get to do any of this stuff. Well, how do you as a Christian respond to that? This is how I would respond on the basis of God's word here. You know what? You're right. As a Christian, I can't just go ahead and sin like all that. But you know what? You can't please God either. He's emphasizing his freedom to sin. But can he serve God? No, he can't. He's trapped. He's caught. He's enslaved to what? His sin. And he can't serve God. What can you do, Christian? You can serve God. You can serve righteousness. Which is better? Oh my. There's no comparison. Because where does that leave? Well, he's going to talk about that in these few verses here. We only obey one master. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then? And the things of which you're now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. What Paul is showing here is, what do unbelievers gain by serving sin? They gain nothing good. Nothing good. From the position of a Christian, from the viewpoint of the Christian, the unbeliever serving sin, there's three things. Number one, there's bad fruit. He says, what fruit did you have? What's the fruit of sin? What does sin do? Let's consider some different aspects of human life. What does sin do to one's health? Doesn't help it, does it? What does sin do to relationships? What does sin do to marriages? What does sin do with fathers and sons and mothers and daughters? What does sin do in neighborhoods? Do I even need to go, what does sin do to politics? What does sin do with society and finances? It always makes things worse. That is the fruit of sin. Number one, bad fruit. Number two, from the Christian's viewpoint, sin brings bad feelings. Bad feelings. The things of which you are now ashamed. What genuine believer will look back on their life as an unbeliever and say, boy, those were the good old days. Now, for those of us who were saved when we were young, I was 10 years old. I look back at my first 9 years of sinful drunkenness and debauchery and those of you that the Lord saved in adulthood, do you look back on your life and say, boy, I miss those days. Those are great. Do you say, let me show you the sin I did and how great it was? What's your attitude towards that as a genuine believer? I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to bring it up. It's in the past. Praise the Lord. It's under the blood. Praise the Lord. You're a new creature in Christ. Praise the Lord. Things that we're now ashamed of. That's what sin does. Number three, a third thing that sin does, he says the end of these things is death. There's a bad fate, a bad end. It's God's judgment on sin. We see this before sin was even in the world. Because God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely die. And then Paul says in this book, in chapter 5, verse 12, as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men because all sin. These are the results of the servants of sin. What about the results of God's servants and the servants of righteousness? That's what verse 22 should show you and encourage you with. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves to God,
You have your fruit to holiness and to the end, and the end, everlasting life. Aren't conjunctions great? Aren't adverbs wonderful? Kids are just like, I can't wait to get to school and learn about conjunctions and adverbs again. Right? Boy, you should see the looks I'm seeing out there, parents. I'm seeing this. Two wonderful words that we have here in verse 22. The very first two words. But now. But now. What glorious words. Christ is the only hope of being freed. Christ is the only hope of being freed from the power and the penalty and the effects of sin. Listen to what he says. Having been set free from sin. He doesn't say having set yourselves free from sin. This is something God did through Jesus Christ. You can't free yourself from sin. God did that. So what do you need to do? Stop sinning and live how? Zealously for the Lord. Obeying Him, loving Him, serving Him. What kind of things happen because we serve the Lord? Verse 22. There's good fruit. Your fruit that leads to holiness. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. I hope I can look at every believer here and say, you are fruity. Not in a bad sense. But it says there's genuine evidence of love and peace. Again, we read that in Ephesians 5 this morning, a little bit ago. He said in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, faith, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Holiness here, holiness now. Is it going to be absolutely perfect holiness? Well, no. But it's that growing. It's that striving. It's that wanting to be like our holy God who calls to salvation. There's not only good fruit, but there's a good fate in the end, everlasting life. Can you earn life? Nope. Can't do it. Can't do it. So this holiness, this righteousness, it's the result of having that eternal life. But there's no eternal life if there's no godly living. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, but their lives show no fruit of it, you have to say, there's no fruit. You have no demonstration of it. It doesn't seem to be there. Verse 23 is a verse that summarizes everything that Paul has said up to this point. And I put it this way, your response to sin shows your eternal end. This last sentence is written to whom? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Can it be applied to unbelievers? Oh, you better believe it. But I don't want you to miss, folks, it is written to believers. And the point is that to see where does sin lead? Where does sin lead? And remember, what do you have in Christ? What do you have in Christ? Verse 23. Eternal life. What does sin bring? Death. Normally, we earn wages to live, to buy stuff. What kind of wages does sin bring? Nothing that gives life, everything that brings death. And there is never a reduction in wages here. Death is God's sure judgment on sin. It proves He never ignores sin. I challenge anyone at any time to disprove this. In the sense of, show me an unbeliever who says, I'm going to live forever. Eventually, what will happen? They will die. And we have cemeteries around here that are evidence of it and proof of it. Somebody can say, I'm only 46 years old. I have at least 40 to 50 years left. What can happen? Death can come today. Or death might come 40 to 50 years from now. The point is, death is coming.
Death is coming. Sinners will get what they deserve. And this as kind of a rabbit trail. This answers the complaint, the thing that you get thrown at you. How can a good God allow sin and suffering and evil and death in the world? How can a good God do that? What's the answer to that? Who brought death into the world? Human beings did. With sin. The point is that Christians cannot and should not yield to sin because we have eternal life. It is a gift. You serve Christ, you don't get what you deserve. Now there's a thought. When you're serving Christ, you are not getting what you deserve. Because what do we deserve? We deserve eternal death. We serve Christ and we receive His free gift. God is never obligated to anyone. He doesn't owe anyone anything. Eternal life is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Under the old regime, you sinned, you got what you deserved. Under this new regime, we're in Christ. And we live for Him and serve Him and love Him. If you're in Christ, you've ceased from sin. Everyone here is either in sin and will face death, physical, and eternal death. Everyone here is either in sin and facing death, or you are in Christ, living to serve Him, and you have eternal life. What third option is there? Is there an in-between? There's not. Everyone here is either in sin and serving sin and unable to serve God and will face eternal death, or you are in Christ and you're serving Christ and you have eternal life. Everyone here, 5 years old to 50 years old to 85 years old, Christian, never forget what Paul says here, especially in verse 19. What does sin do? It pollutes. It pollutes. It's never neutral. Is there any hope for sinners who are caught in this? Yeah, but it's never in the things of this world. Can't buy their salvation. You can't fix them up. It's only by regeneration, by the new birth, by being born again, through justification and His work of sanctification. That is the gospel. And that is what Paul's saying here in this book of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the what? Why? It's the power of God to salvation. He doesn't say, I put my trust in things and entities and money or human whatever. I put my trust and confidence in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. That is what saves and changes people. Is that true today in 2016? Or has the passing of time just kind of said, well, we need to get up with the age today. We need to... Is that true? I am seeing it in lives here. Well, the Lord saved you and has changed you and is changing you. This is what the gospel does. So you can never be neutral. You can never be indifferent about sin. Never uncaring. One man said this, if there's no grace, there is no holiness. Without God's grace, we will not strive for holiness. And you need to continually depend on God's grace to strive for holiness. Does that mean you just kind of sit like jello? God just kind of mold me and make me and you do nothing? No. Because God's grace teaches you, you must obey. You will obey. You must obey. And do so zealously. Chapter 6. He tells us, if you're in Christ, you just don't keep sinning. You can't. You won't. You mustn't. It's not right. If you're relying on grace, you can't just shuck off concrete obedience of all life. If you're in Christ, you have been saved by grace, zealously strive
to be like Christ, to obey Christ. Serve Him because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. Let's pray.